Well, good morning. So great to see all of you, and great to see the young people and having their fun. Just a spoiler alert, you will grow older. And I was at a reunion, I was invited to a reunion of the class of 76 last Saturday. And of course, they are all retired too, and I taught them years ago when I was in my late 20s. And some of them have done well. The party was in Rockcliffe Park. And little story there, the lady who invited me, and she is a lady now, she was Allison to me as a teacher, science teacher. And she was very quiet. And so I tried to tease her out of herself, and I would, you know, rag on her a little bit in class. And I went down one day, and after I had gone over the line, to be honest, and tears were coming down her face, and I said, "Oh, Allison, I am so sorry. I would never do anything to hurt you. I am just so sorry." "It's all right, sir. It's all right." Anyway, I'm principal at High School of Glebe Collegiate years later, and she comes in and she wants to get her daughter into the school. And she did have an in. I owed her something. But anyway, she came, and when she came into my office, she said, I'm Allison Cooper. And I said, "Allison, I know who you are, and I'm still sorry." She said, "I don't remember that. I remember coming into class one day, and I was wearing coveralls with stripes on it, and you began singing, 'I've been working on the railway.'" So, all that to say, you do get older, but it was wonderful being with those students after 50 years. And we have an impact on each other's life. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the impact and the stories of people in the Word of God. Before that, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to get Eugene to read the chapter. But I'd just like to thank all of you for praying for me. Not just that I would get through speaking today, but I have surgery lined up for July the 20th on an aneurysm in my aorta. And I don't feel sick at all, but apparently there are things there when they did the test that have to be looked after. So I appreciate your prayers very much. Our God and our Father, we just thank you for this time together. And we pray as we open up your word that we might be encouraged. And we just know, Father, that by your Spirit, you know the needs of each one here. And it has to be by him that we're touched. And so we pray that, Lord, you will be glorified. And the points that need to be addressed from this portion in Acts might be that which would be encouraging and challenging, and lead us on in the journey of life to please you. So we ask all of this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So Eugene's going to read the chapter for us. We're reading in Acts chapter 8, the first 25 verses.
"Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power from God.' And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles, who were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as he had not yet fallen upon none of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God perhaps if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans.
Thanks so much, Eugene. Appreciate that very much. So I have we're going to go to the classroom just for a little bit for review. And so we're at a pivot point in Acts, and Dan very ably introduced the chapter or the book when he started. And because we're at a transition point, I thought it would be good just to review where we are in Acts. And he mentioned as he spoke that, I think it was Irenaeus called it the Book of the Acts, if I remember right. And of course, the title isn't inspired, but if you look at the actual book, you find that it is the Acts of the Apostles, mainly Peter and Paul, with some others. But it's overwhelmingly the activity of the Holy Spirit. And so I've said here that the Book of the Acts presents the work of the Holy Spirit in spreading the gospel and the truth of the church throughout the then known world. It depicts the ushering in of a distinct era of special activity of the Holy Spirit in the world and the church of God. So this is a switch. There's been a switch happened here after the Lord ascended and went back to heaven. And it tells us in John's gospel that when he was glorified, the Holy Spirit would be sent. And it was sent. Now, if this goes properly. So the Holy Spirit is mentioned 60 times in the Acts, more than any other book of the Bible. And there's at least 18 different operations of the Spirit referred to throughout this history. And I went through and I listed them all, and that's a homework assignment for you. You can go through there and just look at the activity that the Holy Spirit was involved in this book. Today, we're looking at chapters 8, 1 to 25. And this is a special portion where the Holy Spirit is conferred on the people there after they had believed and after they've been baptized. And we'll talk a little bit about that. So the worship time following my talk is a time when the Holy Spirit, we trust, will freely direct individuals to lead us in worship to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, or speak to us with a message from Him. There's nothing quite like that. In many churches, I go to a church where it isn't practiced that way. Often, but when we're here in the summer, this is my roots. And I'm not saying we are perfect at it, but I believe that liberty of the Spirit is unique in that sense. And it's the freedom of the Spirit. Not that He doesn't work in many other ways, but that particular meeting isn't orchestrated. It's up to how the Holy Spirit leads us. And here's something. Jesus is in the midst. The Holy Spirit is leading. And Jesus is in the midst. And not only that, our Father isn't in heaven. He's here. You know, when the Lord met Mary after He had risen from the dead, He said, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." And if you look at the epistles where Paul is addressing the Father, he doesn't say Father in heaven, that's true, but no, my Father. It's a personal relationship. And so when we come on Lord's Day morning and we meet in that meeting, don't think of them as being distant. Think of the Father and the Lord Jesus right with us and the Holy Spirit leading out the praise. Isn't that wonderful? As Terry would say, that's cool. Okay? I really appreciate that time. So, the key verse to the Acts, I added is the sixth verse, but I quoted the whole passage here because I'm going to be mentioning this briefly. It says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of it to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" I want you just to pause there for a minute and think. They were expecting the kingdom of Israel to return. All that, if you read Isaiah and you read the last chapter of Isaiah, they were thinking that that's going to happen. The Lord didn't say, "Oh, no, no, that applies to the church. You got to revise your theology." He didn't say that. He just said, "It's not going to happen. It's up to the Father." He didn't say it wasn't going to happen. He said, "It's up to the Father when that's going to take place." Interesting, right? And it's key to what I'm going to say in a little bit. But the key verse here is that Dan pointed out at the start, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Acts 2. You've seen that. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." You've seen that right up to the end of chapter 7. And then it says, "And in all Judea and Samaria," we're going to deal with that today and next week, "and to the end of the earth." Paul takes the gospel to the ends of the earth. Three sections. So it's well laid out. I think Luke was a bit of a student, right? He did the research. He laid it out, led by the Spirit of God. So I'm just going to run very quickly through that because you'll be doing this. So part one, you've already had that. The first chapter deals with the Lord's resurrection and ascension. Part two, we've just talked about. It goes from the second chapter in the first verse to the 12th chapter and 24th verse. And it's dealing with the coming and action of the Holy Spirit, starting with the Jews and centered in Jerusalem, but branching out to include Samaritans, get Gentiles, and spread it throughout the world. And it's in two sections. First section is chapters 2:1 to 7:60. The first phase of the church connected directly to Jerusalem. So that's what we are seeing up till now. Then the second phase is to the end of the 12th chapter, and it deals with the church, second phase of the church, and the events with which bring in the Samaritans and the Gentiles through Paul at that point, enlarging the sphere of the Holy Spirit's activities while maintaining the unity in the church. Really important, and we'll see today the part of that that is emphasized. Part 3, chapters 13:1 to 28:30, is the third phase, the mission of the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles emanating from Syrian Antioch as distinct from Jerusalem, but connected with the work among the Jews in order to maintain the unity of the church made up of Jews and Gentiles. It's great. The body of Christ. Not taught specifically, that was waiting for Paul, special revelation, but it shows that it was happening. They were keeping together. And then the last section really deals with Paul's missionary journeys and Paul's arrest in Jerusalem and his journey to Rome as a prisoner to be tried in the Roman court of Caesar. So that's how it's broken out. And I don't know about you, but when I was young, the Lord laid upon me, lay hold fast the outline of sound words. And that's why I'm always drawn to give an outline, because it's the way, I remember having a Sunday school teacher saying, you know, the Word of God is like a dresser, but you have to know what drawer to open to find out where the information is. And I really have always remembered that, knowing where to go and remembering the big picture. So this morning we're looking at the region of Samaria, and we're going to be following the start of Philip's history. Next week he's transported. That'd be cool, right? That'd be cool too, leaving Samaria, right, going to Gaza to meet the Ethiopian, and then going to Lydda and up to Caesarea. And he didn't have a drone to take him. The Holy Spirit took him. It's amazing. These stories are amazing, to see the power of God in the early church. One other slide, which is really not connected exactly with what I want to talk about today, but if you go to Acts 20, it's a unifying chapter with regard to the gospel, and that's why I'm putting it here. The gospel, he went everywhere preaching repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to see that repentance is essential in our chapter today. And he also talked about the kingdom of God, and this isn't the kingdom that the disciples were looking for, but it's a more general thing. It's anywhere where God is acting, ruling and having power and acknowledged. And I could refer to some verses in the Psalms in that, and maybe I will when we come to that point. And then there's the whole counsel of God. That embraces everything. The gospel, the church of God, truth, everything. The whole counsel of God. He said, I haven't shunned giving to you the whole counsel. Isn't that wonderful? We have the whole counsel of God. We just have to do some excavating. Here's another point before I start in with the text, and that's the last of the slides. The scripture is not a book of systematic theology. You can't go to the back and say, I'm going to look up eschatology and get the whole story, or the outline of the church, or whatever. It's not the way it's written. It's written, as Dan pointed out, in stories of people. And when you put it all together, it takes study. It takes intentional work, in a sense. But you don't do it just to gain information. As someone has said, knowledge of the word will never keep you, but affection for Christ will. So the end point here is to read the word of God and be so thrilled that it brings your heart to Christ and you park on him. And I get thrilled with that. Every time I read the word and I pick it up and I start reading, I start joining the dots. I say, wow, this is incredible. This is the best story I've ever read. And it has eternal consequences. So we're going to start, and we're going to skate into the 8th chapter. First of all, I'm going to read a portion in the 3rd chapter. And it's Peter speaking, and he says, repent, therefore, and turn again. I'm looking at the 19th verse of the 3rd chapter. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So he's saying, listen, if you repent nationally, Christ will come back and set it all up the way he wants, the way you want. But they didn't. They didn't repent. Fortunate for us. Then we go over to the 7th chapter. Terry read several weeks ago. And this is interesting because you have the Lord. He was born, he lived, he died, he ascended, he was glorified. And the Jews rejected him on every count. In the 7th chapter here, listen carefully to what Stephen says. It's interesting, isn't it, with the 51st verse. He's reading, he gives all this history. And all of a sudden, bang, you guys have messed up royally. It says, You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. That's a really penetrating challenge to them. And what did they do? They got angry. They got very angry. And then Stephen, in the 54th verse, it says they ground their teeth at him. But he, notice this, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God standing at the right hand of God. Notice he's standing. The last opportunity for Israel to accept their Messiah. He's ready to come, but they reject him. And they reject Stephen's testimony, the first martyr of the church. And notice what he says. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Do you see a man standing at the right hand of God this morning? There is a man in the glory. We have to see him by faith. But he's there. He's in the glory, waiting for us. Wants us there with him. Just like he wanted Stephen with him. And so he took Stephen home to be with him. And it says, Stephen, notice here, "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed at him. Then they cast him out of the city," Jerusalem, cast him out of Jerusalem, "and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they were stoning Stephen, and he called out," now notice this, "Lord, receive my spirit." Who does that remind you of? Doesn't that remind you of the Lord on the cross? The last statement he makes is, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." Well, the last one is, "It is finished." But the last communication with the Father is that. And then it says, "And falling onto his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" Who does that remind you of? The first statement of the Lord on the cross is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And my dad, when he was preaching years ago, he said, the Lord commuted the sentence of capital punishment to manslaughter. They had an opportunity to accept the Lord. And here, how did the Lord answer Stephen's prayer? How did he answer the prayer? The answer's in the next chapter. But Saul. Where Stephen's story ends, Saul and Paul's story begins. Isn't that wonderful? It's incredible. It's not all developed here. It's going to go into the next chapter. But the very next statement is here that Saul, and read what this guy did. I mean, Saul was an unbelievable wicked man. Religious, but wicked. And it says, Saul approved. In the original language, it's like found pleasure in. Found pleasure in the execution. I don't know about you, but several years ago when, over in the Middle East, when the Levant was capturing and murdering people, and you saw them march those Christians out and behead them. I mean, how could anyone do that? Paul did it. And he encouraged it. He was sort of the supervisor. "Put your clothes here. Go ahead and do it." What's that say to you? It says to me that anybody in this room, no matter how bad you are, how far you're alienated from God, how rebellious you've been, the Lord wants you to accept him as your Savior. And not only that, this persecution, Paul started it. It was a catalyst. to the persecution. And so it says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. That day, it started on that day. And what happened? God in his grace, all those people that were the Lord's went out into the surrounding area and preached the gospel. Didn't say the apostles did. In fact, the apostles, it says they stayed there. So these were people that weren't apostles, like you and me. No special gifts, maybe. Although Philip had one, which was developed. We'll talk about that in a minute. But when the Lord came, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's our role. To fulfill his mandate, we seek and seek to bring others to the Lord. And it's so much how we live, right? We are the gospel before we preach the gospel. Never forget that. We're the good news in our actions before we can tell somebody about it. Now, in this case, you know, I was thinking of this. They didn't have the Bible. They couldn't go out on the corner and say, I'm going to open God's Word. I'm going to preach to you. Didn't exist. The Gospels hadn't been written. The epistles hadn't been written. But they had a testimony. And often when you meet people, you don't have your Bible right there. But you do have you. Because you're a letter read by other people. And it doesn't hurt to be intentional. To figure out, how am I going to present this when the opportunity arises? You pray for that, that you'll be given wisdom. And so we're going to hear more about Saul later on, later Paul. But he had a special calling. He's going to Damascus. You ever been there? I saw it in the distance from the hills in Israel. But he's going to Damascus. He thinks he's in control. How much choice did he have in this? Heaven's open. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Has God spoken to you like that? Maybe not in that same form, but in the quiet of the night or during the day, has he brought something into your life that he's spoken to you and you've rejected it? I hope you've accepted it. I hope everyone here has accepted it. It's wonderful to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I accepted him when I was 8 years old. And I'm 80 now. And I've never regretted that. Ever. I've had joy. I've had a wonderful life. And I look at some of my friends in my age category and they're come winding down to the end like I am. And what do they have? Nothing without Christ. So the other thing here in the next verse, verses 2 and 3, that I really enjoy. Again, it's like the Lord. Remember the Lord? He was on the cross. He suffered. It was finished. His body was taken down by Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus. And he was laid in the tomb. What really touches me about this, these godly men, devoted men, God saw that they were there to look after the body of Stephen. You can only do so much. But God said, no, I respect him. I'm going to see that he's looked after. He wasn't thrown off to the side. These men came and they buried him with reverence and respect. But Saul, look at the big buts in this chapter. But Saul was wreaking havoc in the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Like, he was vicious. Can you imagine going to a home, taking men and women, and ripping them out of their families, and taking them? It happens. It happens in politics and country wars and stuff. But this is a religious guy. This is a guy who was raised in the law. He knew the law better than anyone else, likely. He was a religious person. He thought he was great. He thought he was doing God's. He said, everything I did in good conscience. His conscience was warped. And your conscience can become warped if you get acclimated to the religious setting and partake of the blessings, but it doesn't mean anything inside because your heart's not right with God, as we find with Simon. All right, let's jump down to the fifth verse. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. You know, I don't know what he said or what he preached. We don't know. But I'm sure he spoke about how he was born and how he became flesh. He was God in the flesh. Come on, guys. He's God in the flesh. And not only that, 500 people have seen him alive after he rose from the dead. Can you imagine? Just think about how he would preach the gospel when he didn't have the scripture to open other than the Old Testament. Now, he could refer to Isaiah 53. Maybe he did. That would be a good start. But Philip preached. And here's another thing that really encourages me. He was a deacon, right? Chosen in the sixth chapter. Low level in some people's eyes. High level in God's eyes. 20 years later, in the 19th chapter, it says, Philip the evangelist and one of the seven. They still remember that he was a deacon, even though he was an evangelist. So never think that God doesn't recognize what you're doing for the Lord, no matter how small. I just rejoiced in that. Many people who are low level in terms of involvement, in terms of recognition, I should say, are recognized with God, and it's recorded in the Word of God, and there's coming a day when the Lord will acknowledge it. And I think that's a beautiful picture. And so Philip, he proclaims to them Christ. And you know, when I was reading that, I thought of Keith Green and that beautiful song that he wrote. And I'm going to read it because it really touched me as I read it. And not too long ago, I read a little short history of Keith and his wife, and he was killed in a plane crash, of course. And he was a dear brother. I don't own anything. I'm not going to accumulate wealth. I'm going to give it away. He had a lot of really positive Christian attributes, but the Lord took him. But this is what he wrote. And it was one night, as I remember, it was 2 o'clock in the morning. He was struggling with his faith, and he wrote this: "Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds to me. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. For when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds in me. I want to take your word and shine it all around. But first help me to live it, Lord. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown. For my reward is giving glory to you. Oh Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clean. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear." Isn't that beautiful? I love that. And it shows the spirit of someone whose heart was touched by the Lord. And, you know, I knew that, and you knew too, when I was asked to speak, I'd never get through the passage. But I always pray that the Lord will have me connect on the things that are important. And just to wrap up a few things, that Philip, he exalted Christ. He preached the kingdom. And just to make a point on that if you read the Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you'll see the principles of the kingdom. And in the New Testament, we're found in different relationships. They're all co-equal. They're all connected. But we're in the church of God. We're part of the body of Christ. We're in the kingdom of God. And we're in the family of God. The family of God is John's ministry, more or less, the Gospel of John. The kingdom ministry is largely in Matthew. And the church ministry is in the epistles of Paul. And that's sort of the way the New Testament breaks out. And if I had time, I would refer to the verses that sort of block out the characteristics of those three. But we don't. So I'm going to leave that. But I want to mention, in closing, Simon. Why is it that the Lord would put Simon in this story so early? Like in when we was talking about Ananias and Sapphira, that was about money. Here, this is about money. Simon had all the marks externally of a Christian. It says he believed. It says that he was baptized and that he followed with Philip in fellowship. But he was a fake. You can sit in this audience this morning because you were raised a certain way, you have a certain culture, and you may not be real. You may be a fake, like Simon was. And what happened, it didn't become apparent originally because Philip baptized him. And he probably gave a testimony. You know, Philip say, well, do you believe in the Lord Jesus? And yeah, I do. Yeah, yeah. So he baptizes him. And I don't blame Philip. Love hopes the best, right? When someone confesses the name of the Lord, amen. I don't park on that and say, oh, just a minute, I got to check. No, no. That's a lesson here, isn't it? Simon confessed the Lord and he's baptized. No big interrogation. But he wasn't real. He was fake. And his heart wasn't right with God. And you can sit in an audience like this and your heart not being right with God. And I'll tell you, it's not just an unbeliever, but you can have bitterness and hatred against people. And I want to challenge you. If you're sitting there with those kinds of feelings, get over them. Because your heart isn't right with God. Have I sat in audiences like this and my heart not being right with God? Yeah, I have. I've had to judge it. What causes division in the church? The heart not being right with God. That's what it is. And the lack of grace. My last statement, I could go on, but I want to mention three things about Philip to end on a positive note. He was an agent of grace. He brought grace to the surroundings because he had a message that transformed and transcended every other message in the world. When you are in a conversation with people and you're belly aching about the government or about taxes or whatever it is, are you being an agent of grace and hope? You know, here's another thing. In 1 Peter 3, it says, always be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with gentleness and respect. Now, I want you to think about that. It assumes certain things. It assumes you have a relationship with the person, right? And it assumes they're asking you a question. Isn't that wonderful? If someone asks you a question, away you go. We pray for that every day. Please ask me questions. And it says, not just questions, but questions about the hope within you. You thought about that? Is your life characterized by hope? When you enter into the discussions with your neighbors, with the people at work, are you characterized as a hopeful person? The only reason we have hope is because of Jesus. And he's redeemed us. And he's given us a wonderful hope of his coming and be with him and like him forever. That's what Stephen was taken right there into the presence of God. We're left here for a purpose. So we need to be agents of hope, agents of grace, and the result will be joy. Right? When we, in our homes, are they joyful? Is there happiness in our home? Is there happiness in our fellowship? Those are challenges. But they are characteristics of who we are in Christ Jesus. We have a wonderful Savior. Never forget it. We love him. We're thankful for you, Lord. We're thankful for everything you've done for us. We're thankful for bringing us into this room this morning and opening up your word. And may our hearts be energized to serve and worship and honor you, Lord, in every way. We ask it in your worthy name.